We have two readings this morning. The first is from Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the Gallery of Faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12 and 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And now we go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill you, kill me, but let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, Here's your wife, take her and go. Charming. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. That was quite dazed. I just got up there and my wire got stuck to the chair. So I nearly brought the chair with me. Dear me. Well, I saw earlier, as Will was saying about the sermon bingo, that quite a number of you were actually thinking, I wonder what that is about. And apparently what happens is that the young people have got this little list of words. And you've got, well done, Lydia, that's fantastic. And they're sort of like wondering what words I will use in the sermon. And so so I'm going to try and use all the kinds of words that you won't expect this morning. So here we go. We're talking about the people in Hebrews chapter 11. I love this chapter because it talks about people who are just plain inspiring. You and I have had the privilege, haven't we, of meeting people who just inspire us because of their trust in God. They just have this confidence that God is going to show up, even though the circumstances might seem really bleak. They go, nope, God's in this. We can just chill. Well, however you're feeling this morning, whether or not you've got confidence that's up to the ceiling, or if you're just scraping along the skirting board, my prayer is that as we meet together this morning, our faith and confidence in God will grow. It'll just become within us just this burning consciousness that God is bigger than any issue or any problem that we face. Anybody want to say amen to that? A couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I gave one definition of what faith is. And I said that faith is seeing from God's point of view. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. And I give a couple of examples. And the first one, if you remember, was when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, and the servant of Elisha went out, saw this, and was naturally terrified. Elisha was cool as a cat, and the reason was that he was able to see the angels surrounding the hills, so he could see what his servant couldn't. And I think that's in one aspect, that is what faith is. It helps us to see from God's perspective. You remember, I've used this on so many times now, where the problem could be represented by that finger, and here is all of the resources of God as symbolized by my hand. And if we stare at the problem long enough, what happens is that all of God's resources, all of God's power, actually diminishes and then eventually disappears, because all we're focusing on is the problem. But when we bring the problem into the perspective of who God is, it's not that the problem goes away, but we begin to see again the might and the power and the authority of our Heavenly Father. The other example I gave was of two disciples who were incredibly down. Their Savior had died. Their hopes had gone. And then Jesus meets with them on the road to Emmaus. And it says at one point, He opens their eyes, and all of a sudden their despondency goes, and they go racing back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else that Jesus is alive. Being able to see from God's perspective. But faith is multidimensional. I mentioned that again a couple of weeks ago. And so there could be many different definitions of faith. And I just want to give you an opportunity now. Can you give me your own thoughts about what faith is? If you were to give a word or a sentence, be brave. Just shout out what you think faith is, maybe what faith is for you. Trust. Thank you, Claire. Trust. I think I've shared this before. I've had the privilege of having three beautiful children. They're all grown up now, and we've got five grandchildren. And I thought it was a really good idea to explore what trust looked like with our first child, Emma. And so we used to get her to walk up the stairs, three steps, four steps, and jump into Dad's arms, which he did, and Dad always caught her. Until one day, she jumped from, I think, the fifth or the sixth step, and Dad slipped, and she fell. And she looked at me with that look of, but Dad, I absolutely knew you were going to catch me. And I thought, oh my word, what have I done? And actually, it was quite helpful. She wasn't badly hurt, thankfully. But she began to realize that actually in this life, who we put our trust in really matters. Shortly afterwards, she was jumping over a puddle. And I said, Dad will get you. And she decided to walk around the puddle. And this is the thing with trust, you know. All of us here have scars on us. If you're younger, you probably have less. As you're older, you get more. Things happen to us where trust literally gets knocked or sucked out of us. And if we're not careful, that trust in God, because we get older and, to be honest, we get a bit more gnarly, we get a bit more cynical, our trust in God diminishes. So trust is a really good one. Thank you, Clay. What other word would you use to describe faith? Yes, Sean. Sorry? Knowing. Knowing something is going to happen. Knowing that God is in it. Thank you, Sean. That's wonderful. By the way, it's great to see you. Yes, Kaz. Right. No, it's true. If God has said it, you can trust it. Thank you. Yes, Lika.
Let there be light.
Let there be light, and there was light.
Yes.
Wonderful. Thank you, Lika. I love it. Can I also say I love the way you lead us in worship as well, actually, Lika. It's wonderful. Anybody else got any definitions? Yes, Gareth.
Confidence.
Absolutely. Confidence that what God has said he will do. Confidence in life is so important. As I remember playing in many sporting teams. The same players, different times, different confidence levels. The performance is so different. Anybody else want to go? Yes, I think Andy. Acting without actually knowing what is going to happen. Why? Because you've heard something. Is that right, Andy?
Yes.
Right, okay. Thank you very much. Anne? I thought you might. So, I can't hear you. Okay. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's quite clever. Thank you.
Feeling afraid, I trust him.
Very good. Thank you very much. Excellent. Let me read the verses to you again that we read a little bit earlier from verse 8 through to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, a bit like Andy was just saying. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. I've always said that camping's good for you. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This morning I want us to think about faith. Always moves us out of our comfort zones. Anybody like their comfort zones? We all like our comfort zones, don't we? Faith always moves us out of our comfort zones. And faith always requires movement. By faith, Abram, when called to go up to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Movement, so important. One of the One of the stories in the New Testament that I always find so inspiring, so scary, so all kinds of different words you could put in there, is when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says to Jesus, call me and I'll come with you, and Peter gets out of the boat. And for some nanoseconds, there he is walking on the water as he's focusing on Jesus. I think it was John Ortberg said that actually, faith means that you always have to get out of the boat. And you just think about what your comfort zone is. That is your boat for you. And I must be honest, and I love to try and be as honest as I can with you as a pastor. Faith is something we find much easier talking about than actually living. Would you agree? There was, I'm not quite sure what you would describe him as, but there was a French acrobat called Blondin. And he had this remarkable act where he would walk on a high wire. And as you know, I don't like heights, so for me this is incredibly impressive. And he would walk across just the most amazing span of... I think he walked across Niagara Falls on one occasion. Is that right? And there were hundreds, thousands of people there applauding him. And he did this a few times. Then on one occasion he thought, I've got to mix it up a little bit. So he sat down and he actually cooked breakfast above Niagara Falls. And the people were applauding. And they thought, the next day I'm going to change it up a little bit. And so he actually pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, okay? And everybody's going like this. And then he said, do you believe that I can push a person in this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? And they go, yes! And he said, who will be the first volunteer? And nobody moved. That's our problem with faith. We got absolute confidence in somebody. Yes, they're exercising it. They're on that high wire. They're up there. And actually, I'm quite safe down here. And I think that's natural. There are some people who are more daredevil than others. But actually, for most of us, we like to be in our comfort zone. One of the things that I find quite relevant, I think, in this passage, is the age of Abraham when all this started to kick off. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't in his early 20s or 30s. He was 75 years of age. 10 years older than I am. I'm going to suggest to you that it's more difficult to leave our comfort zones the older we get. Anybody would agree with that? I do appreciate, and I say this, that actually the older we get, the easier it is for us to trust in God. And the reason I say that, and you might not agree with it, but the reason I say it is because we've got this back catalogue of times when God has just delivered and come to our rescue, when we just cried out to him. We have this back catalogue. But the older we get, the more comfortable we get in our surroundings. We understand the culture and the people and the familiarity. This is trivial. I appreciate it. But some years ago, Sue and I got called to lead a ministry in Oxfordshire. And I'd never been really to Oxfordshire. And it was hilarious. I had a different car. I had a different phone. I had a different computer. I had no idea where my next appointment was unless I looked on SatNav. I knew nothing. I remember saying to Sue, I said, I don't even know how to get the phone to work with the car, because the car was new and whatever. I said, I just felt completely out of my comfort zone. A trivial thing. But can you imagine what it must have felt like for a 75-year-old man to meet with God and for him to say to him, I want you to leave all that you know here, and I want you to move. Where to, Lord? Can you put me so I can put it in the sat-nav? I'm not going to tell you where. I just want you to go. I liken it a bit like this. As you know, I don't like heights, right? But I'm being very brave standing on the edge here. because it's about 18 inches above the ground. You would not catch me doing this from that balcony or from there. Even though it's exactly the same. And I think it's a bit like that as we get older. The older we get, the more scary the drop looks. And we just think, what is God calling me to give up? Can anybody relate to that? When Sue and I, we were living in our caravan for a little while, and we used to get a lot of oohs and ahs and thinking sympathy. We loved our caravan. And so actually staying in it for a couple of months was no big deal at all. But I remember we were in the caravan, we were up in Esk. And I got talking to this lovely man, and we were just going to go and wash up some pots in the main kind of area there. And I just said, do you like the area? And he said, oh, I love the area. I said, are you from around here? He said, oh, no, I'm from Kent, he said. And I said, oh, that's lovely. I said, so what's brought you here? He said, well, this is just one of a few places we've been. He said, in fact, I've been on the go now for 6 months. He said, we bought a motor home and we thought I've retired. And so we just go and do a bit of traveling. And so they'd been around France and Germany. A little bit of Italy, and now they were trying out the best place called Wales. And then he said this thing. He said, it's quite incredible, he said, we have a home which is huge. He said, I have a triple garage. He said, our house is full of stuff. And he said, for the last 6 months, we've been living in a little white box. And he said, it's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. But I started to ask myself the question, why do I need all this stuff? And one of the things that you'll be aware of, I'll be aware of, is that the older we get, the more we accumulate. If you've ever moved house, you'll know what I mean. I remember moving from St. Mellon's to Rumney. And we couldn't afford to get a removal van, so we actually did it ourselves. And some friends came and helped us. And we'd moved everything from the house, and I could just see the relief, actually, from my mates. And then I said to them, we haven't quite finished yet. And they went, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we've got the attic. And so we went up the attic, and the attic was absolutely loaded, and they couldn't believe it. In fact, I thought they were going to run away, actually, when they saw there were carpets up there. There were chairs up there that we never used. There was all sorts of things up there. And remember after that day, saying to myself, I'm never going to put anything up the attic again that I don't use or I don't need. The older we get, the more cozy we get in our surroundings, and the more things seem to stick to us like Velcro. And when that happens, and I'm trying to be real, is that it's more difficult for God to get through to us. Because we tend to say, but Lord, you can't be serious. You want me to give that up? You want me to give that up? But you don't hear Abraham saying any of those things. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. But also faith is actually having our focus on something that isn't of this world. Abram obeyed, and in verse 10 it says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What are you looking forward to? What is it that's in your focus that you're thinking, that's my prize, that's my goal, that's the thing that I'm longing for more than anything? If it's earthbound, and there are lots of things, I must be honest, I'm looking forward to and worried, but if it's limited to being earthbound, I tell you, we're never ever going to be fully satisfied. And what we found here is that this 75-year-old man was prepared to go because his eyes were not fixed on the material and the here and the now, but his eyes were fixed on God and on the life to come. What we focus on really, really matters. You just think about it. For those of us who are still involved in the school system or college, you've got an exam come up. The likelihood is that that's going to affect what you do right now, because you know you're going to have to revise, because a point is coming where you're going to sit there and you're going to have to pour out what it is that you've learned, and you're going to be tested on it. So even though they're lovely, sunny, balmy days, you know you have to change what you naturally want to do something else, because actually there's a goal ahead, and that goal is called an exam and hopefully getting the right results to go to whatever next stage in life. Or think about an athlete. They get up at silly o'clock most mornings. Their diet is so controlled. Why? Because they've got the eye on the prize of winning a championship or a race or whatever. What are our eyes on? As a church, for me, as a pastor, as a leadership, as members of this church, what are our eyes on? What are our goals? What's our aspirations? Let me read what it says about Abram again. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. How often do we spend thinking about heaven? I remember I was only a young guy, and I heard this phrase. Forgive me if I'm misquoting it, but this is how I remember it. They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. Anybody heard that phrase? Yeah. And you can sort of understand, but I think the thing was is that the idea is that they're thinking so much of God that actually they're of no practical use on this earth now. I'm not sure if it works like that. I wonder if we've become so earthly minded that we're of little heavenly use. I think the big challenge is for us as a church, and I'm not talking just about Tabs, I'm talking about the church, is that we're so earthbound in our thinking that actually God and his mightiness and the majesty escapes us. And so when we see an issue or we see a problem, we tend to see God as a 7-foot God instead of this almighty God that he is. And if we do have our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations just fixed on the here and the now, how sorry must we be as a people? Because actually what we have here, and I can tell you from 65 years of experience, it goes like that. And then we have eternity that lasts forever and ever. What are we dreaming of that will actually outlast this earth? Abraham was prepared to move because his focus was God. How do we know where our focus is? Well, you can ask ourselves some questions. For example, what occupies your mind most of the time? How important to me is setting aside time to be with God and reflect on him? Where does my energy get invested? Where do my finances get invested? What kingdom goal am I committed to? I just want to say two last things. I love Abraham. And the reason I asked Anne to read all of what we've read is because I don't want us to get the impression that Abraham was perfect. What he did to his wife was appalling. And so we're not talking about faith only for people who just get it right all the time. We're talking about people like us who don't get it right all the time. But God still expects us to be people of faith. Abram showed no faith that God would protect him in Egypt. And yet, in other ways, he trusted God in wonderful ways. And that's the contradiction of who we are as humans. One of the great things I find with the whole faith story is I look to my right and my wife's there, is that all the stories that I have about faith, we've shared together. the times when we've cried out to God together. We've fallen to our knees together because the situation is so desperate and it's outside of our resources. We've done it together. We've prayed for our children together. We've prayed for our parents together. And what you see in this passage is that God doesn't send him from where he was to a place he yet was yet to know on his own. He sent people with him. It says in Genesis chapter 12, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took with him his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. Moses was not on his own. He had Aaron, he had Ur, and he had Joshua. David had his mighty men around him. He had a special friendship with Saul's son called Jonathan. And faith is not only more enjoyable when you share it with others, actually what you can achieve is greater because your combined faith enables you to take steps that on your own you might find almost impossible. So the question I'm asking on this really warm Sunday morning is, who are your faith partners who you're walking with? Who are your friends who, when you're with, that you're able to pray together and just say, come on, let's seek God's face on this, and so we can actually push through that wall that seems to be unable to be broken down. Or that ceiling that actually just seems to be so limiting that we can break through it. Who are these people in your life? Are you intentional in finding them? I remember hearing a sermon like this many, many years ago, and I set out to look for these people. I don't think they just land in your lap. I think we have to be intentional, thinking, who do I need to walk with who are going to help me? Like Aaron and her, in being able to lift our hands when we feel weak. And the last point this morning is that our faith isn't something that happens in a vacuum. Our faith is important to be a blessing for others. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to say to you, so is that somebody got bingo there? So, we're all looking at you, Joel, you know. Tell me later. Our church is to be a blessing to the nations. Our church is to be a blessing to our neighborhood. Our church is to be a blessing to the community. And I've said this to you on so many occasions. We can blame the politicians. We can blame the local government officials. We can blame anybody. But the reason I believe that this country of ours is in the state it is because we as a church, the church, have not been big enough in our faith in believing and asking God to move and for God to change what seems to be impossible. And when God's people do that, incredible things happen. Usually not in the next 5 minutes, maybe not in the next year. But as we grow in our confidence one with another, in banging on heaven's door, we will see changes in our lives, in the life of this church, and further afield. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the many blessings that we can look back on in our lives. But help us to trust you for the future, and help us, we pray, to knock so persistently on your door, asking for impossible things. Because, Lord, as we heard just a couple of weeks ago, impossible is not in your dictionary. Move us, Father. Fill us. May we grow in confidence. May we grow in expectation. And also, Father, I would just pray, would you liberate us from those things that cling on to us, that don't really have that place in our lives that you want them to have. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But the other prayer is that we might pray for each other, that we might be prepared to obey and to maybe step out of a comfort zone if the Lord is calling us to do that. And that looked different for all of us, but that our eyes and our focus will be on the things of God and not the things that surround us. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.
God bless you.